19. Deuteronomy chapter 19 through chapter 21, verse 14 forms another section. We began this last time. We talked about how in this part of Deuteronomy we are reminded that God holds human life precious and also wants people treated fairly and justly. After all, we are created in his image. We looked at Genesis 9, 1 through 7. Talked a little bit about that. So we have seen, we are in the midst of looking at number one, justice in the land. Justice in the land. This is all of chapter 19. We looked at the cities in verses 1 through 3 and 7 through 10. We now are on the manslayer, verses 4 through 6. The manslayer. So if I could have a volunteer read verses 4 through 6, that would be awesome. 4 through 6. All right, Rhonda, go ahead.
And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. He shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past.
All right, thank you. We have another great example. I love the wording in the old KJV here in verse number 5, when a man goes into the wood, which of course would be the forest, with his neighbor to hew wood. When's the last time you went in the woods and hewed some wood? I love that word, hew. All right, that means cut, of course. And his hand, get this. When's the last time you've used this phrase? Fetcheth a stroke. Huh? Fetcheth a stroke. Which means, of course, to swing the axe. With the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the helve. Am I saying that right? That, of course, is the handle. And lighteth upon his neighbor. I don't think it'd be very light when that axe head hit the neighbor upside the head and killed him. But anyway, I just thought I'd share that because I love some of the old words. It really, even though we don't have a clue what it means until we look it up, but still, it's interesting. All right, the manslayer. Modern law, by the way, follows Moses' law in distinguishing between murder and manslaughter. The KJV said, I noticed the New King James when Rhonda read the word ignorantly, it's unintentionally. Unintentional. Not planning it. Not responding in hatred to someone else and killing them. But there is a distinction. Back in Exodus chapter 21, Exodus 21, verses 12 through 14. We read, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. If a man lie not in wait, so this is not premeditated, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint the place whither he shall flee. But if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And then Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, verse number 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. So if it's premeditated first degree murder, the person was to be put to death. And the idea behind putting that person to death, of course, is to cause others to fear. And we'll see that later in our study today, where it's brought out in another circumstance. How when the law is strict and followed, it will be a deterrent to crime. Many say that's not true. But the Word of God says it's true. So who are you going to believe? I know it doesn't work every time. Some people are so evil, they don't care. They don't care. They don't think of consequences. They don't care. They're just going to do what they want to do when they want to do it. If they want to kill somebody, they'll kill somebody. If they suppose they're going to be put to death, they don't care. But most, sane people are going to say, I think I'm going to shy away from that. But if you know that even if there is a death penalty, you're going to sit in jail 15 years before it's carried out, that's not a deterrent. All right, we talked about that last time. So one who accidentally killed someone could flee to a city of refuge. He would present his case to the elders there. If he didn't flee, a member of the victim's family could chase him down and kill him. Now remember, Israel did not have a system to hunt down and locate suspected criminals. They didn't have a police force. At this point in their history, they were a theocracy. God was in charge. Now they had elders and leaders, they had priests and people that upheld the law, but they didn't have a police force to go and try to find guilty parties. So it was up to the family to pursue justice. It was up to the victim's family to pursue justice. That does not mean that they had a right to take the law into their own hands. They couldn't go hunt somebody down and kill them. The avenger of blood did not have the authority to act as judge, jury, and executioner. He could only hand the person over to the proper authorities. Now, an angry relative might take the law in his own hands and kill an innocent man. So by fleeing to one of these cities of refuge, that person had safety until their case could be brought before the right of the proper authorities, and they could be tried and find whether they are guilty or not guilty, until the facts of the case could be examined and a verdict could be declared. If he was found innocent, the manslayer was allowed to live safely in the city, and he would stay there until the high priest died. And then he could leave, even though he was innocent. Here's the thing. Now, this person was innocent, but yet he took a life, correct? It was an accident. The axe head flew off the handle, hit his buddy upside the head and killed him. But life is precious to God. So even though the man was found innocent, he had to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest died, showing that the death of a person matters to God and there is a price to pay. So I wonder what kind of price is going to be paid for the over 60 million babies that have been slaughtered. And there are still way too large a group that is fighting like wild dogs to make sure they can kill babies. I can't believe the wickedness. Well, I can because the Bible teaches it. But the wickedness of the human heart to fight like an animal. And just get violently mad because someone is messing with my right to choose, a woman would say. Wow, how far we have gone down the tubes, huh? Amen. Let me throw something political out. I know it's hard for you to believe that I would do such a thing, but the race in Pennsylvania for the Senate, one candidate is Fetterman, never worked a day in his life. He's a trust fund baby. He's had a stroke. He's somewhat incapacitated. He can't speak well. He's got some issues. But he is a radical, radical, radical Marxist leftist. I'm talking radical. I heard it out of his own mouth. This is in the past. He said, when he, of course, he's lieutenant governor now. he would release immediately one-third of all prisoners. No questions asked, one-third. But he's pro-crime, he's a radical. And I cannot believe that he, in three polls, though the margin is in the margin of error, is still leading. That just shows, seriously, how absolutely wicked the human heart is. How could anyone vote for a man that evil? I have no idea, but that's where we're at as a nation. So if you know anybody in Pennsylvania, please tell them, don't vote for that radical Marxist. He's a Marxist. I mean, no question. I'm not just throwing that out because it sounds cute. He is a Marxist. So if you know anybody in Pennsylvania, tell them, please. Now, I'm not a big Dr. Oz guy, but at least he's got some decency about him. And he has worked in his life, hasn't he? Made something of himself. He's a medical doctor. He had a TV show. I mean, the guy's worked. Fetterman sat in the basement eating Hot Pockets, letting mommy and daddy take care of him. All right. Now, I've got a note here. Today's the 16th, correct? Okay. Did we go over what we just went over? We already did that, didn't we? Because I've got a little note here that says we didn't. But then I think I skipped ahead. Didn't I talk about the great application? Cities of refuge illustrate our salvation in Christ. Did I give you that? See, when I study, as far as I'm concerned, I already did stuff because I've gone over it several times. So if I don't write a note, but I wrote a note saying I didn't go over this. Did I give you the application of these cities of refuge? Oh, okay. All right, the cities of refuge illustrate our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because when a person unintentionally killed someone, they would flee to the city. We did talk about the fact that if they had all of the land, they would have 9 cities of refuge, right? There were already 3 appointed. Moses here is talking about 3 more. And then he said, if you get all of the land that God promised to Abraham, 3 more cities. So it'd be 9 cities of refuge. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope of eternal life, or the hope set before us. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. We won't turn there. Hebrews 6, 18. But the illustration is by contrast. In other words, we can see in the fleeing to the cities of refuge, a comparison with our relationship with Christ, but it's more of a contrast than it is a similarity. Number 2, the man who fled in Israel did so because he wasn't guilty of murder, first degree murder, correct? We flee to Jesus Christ because we're guilty. And he's the one that is not guilty. But yet he bore our sins in his own body, being put to death on that cross. We deserve punishment, but yet we have not received it. Christ did not deserve punishment, but yet, again, he hung upon a cross. No one needs to investigate our case like they did the person who would flee to the city of refuge, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no need for us to be tried. We are already guilty, aren't we? And because we're guilty, we deserve punishment. Number 3, in the cities of refuge, the man was allowed to live. But in our case, Jesus Christ, the innocent one, was condemned to die. But yet he was innocent. And because he died, we can live eternally through repentance and faith in him and his death, his burial, and resurrection. Number 4, the Israelite had to remain in the city to be safe. The salvation we have in Christ does not depend upon our obedience. Now, if we want to be fully blessed of God, used of God, we want to have the peace of God that surpasses human understanding, if we want to have the joy of the Lord, active in our lives. We want to be obedient, but remaining obedient does not keep us saved, does it? Because we didn't work to get it, we can't work to keep it. We don't have the power to do that. Instead, we depend totally on God's grace and on God's promises. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 10, no man is going to pluck you out. I've given you eternal life. No man is able to pluck you out of my hand. And then he said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. So we're secure in Christ. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we have been saved from the wrath to come. When God pours out his wrath upon the world, we're saved from that. And that can't be undone. We're born into the family of God. No one that is born can be unborn. So we are secure in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Then lastly, number five, the Israelite manslayer could legally leave the city of refuge after the death of the high priest. But our high priest died, and of course he rose again the third day. 40 days later he ascended. He right now is at the right hand of the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, correct? Hebrews 7, verse 25. Our high priest in heaven will never die and ever lives to make intercession for us. Any questions about any of that? I thought that was a cool little contrast there between the two. I give all credit to Wiersbe and all glory to God. All right, number three, the murderer. The murderer, verses 11 through 13. Another volunteer to read, please. 11 through 13, murderer. Go ahead, George. Have at it.
But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee.
All right, thank you. The murderer. Now, here's the question. What if some dude premeditatively kills someone, lies in wait, hides around the corner, the guy comes by, hits him over the head with a hammer and kills him. But then he flees to a city of refuge and says, hey, it's an accident. I was aiming for the wall and I hit the guy's head. I mean, I don't know how it happened. Well, the elders in his home city were responsible to send for him to come back to the city and be tried, if you please. It was also the elders of the city of refuge who had the responsibility to extradite him back to his home city to set the record straight. The elders in the city of refuge, if the man was accused of being guilty of first-degree murder, if he indeed was found guilty, he was, after being tried, he would be executed. No questions asked. Notice that all of this, I should say none of this, enabled a individual to take justice in their own hands. A lot of people, this, on the subject of forgiveness, for instance, when we study forgiveness, there is a distinction, you know, between kind of a corporate forgiving and individual responsibility to forgive. And sometimes that causes confusion. In other words, if George sins against me, Bible says he's supposed to seek through repentance, confessing it, hey, will you forgive me? I sinned against you. I shouldn't have kicked you in the shin, but I got mad and I couldn't reach anything else because I'm short. So I kicked you in the shin. That's funny, wasn't it, George? Mm-hmm. Becca?
That was good. That was actually a legitimate laugh.
Anyway, he to really get forgiveness, he'd have to come to me and say, hey, I shouldn't have kicked you in the shin. I got mad, lost my temper. Will you forgive me? Then it's my responsibility to say, yes, I will forgive you. But I don't want to get into all that. I'm going to pull Biden there and stop right there because I'm getting into another whole area. My point was there's individual responsibility, and then there is more of a corporate. So it is with this particular subject. The person could not take matters into their own hands. They had to go through the proper channels. All right, let me get back on track. I got myself in trouble there, dug a hole I couldn't get out of. I'm still down in that hole. Let me crawl out. All right, the elders would extradite the person. He would be tried, found guilty, executed. God expected every citizen to take this subject seriously. Every citizen was to be concerned about seeing that justice was done. And I think we're in a situation now in our country where justice is not consistently being done, and we need to do something about it at the ballot box in November. We have two systems of justice. You've heard me mention it before. We have one for the political party in power, and we have one for the rest. And now our FBI is no longer, and DOJ are no longer law enforcement agencies. They are political pundits for the far left, and they're doing Biden's dirty work. It's happening over and over and over and over again. It has to be stopped. Has to be. We're losing our country. We are losing our country. Now they want to have a digital, kind of a digital, what's the term I'm looking for? Digital ID. And they will know everything. By the way, talking about placing it like under the hand. Anything in the Bible about the mark of the beast? We're getting close, folks. We are getting really, really close. A digital ID would know everything about you. And then they could, not only, it's bad enough that they would know everything about, I mean everything, from birth to death. And they could manipulate money and all kinds of things to make our lives a living hell. That's exactly what totalitarian governments do. Now, they haven't done the under the skin thing, but since the beginning of these Marxist nations, they got neighbors to turn on neighbors. You know, they surveil you constantly. Chinese are pros at this. Yes, sir.
They have been doing that in Europe now for several years.
Really?
It's still voluntary, but they are. It started with the royal family and people of high importance, so they could keep track in case of kidnapping. But now they've opened up. People can do it, so they can go into a store or whatever, and they can be scanned with that. It's like a little piece. It's about the size of a piece of rice.
Like a little chip or something.
Yeah, it's a scannable digital thing, and they can get all your information right there. You can pay your bills. You can do whatever.
Yeah, they'll, you know, they'll push the idea that it's convenient, which of course it would be, and all kinds of different things to make it a positive. But the whole purpose behind it is a world system, and also they want to surveil. They want to know everything that we do.
There's also other applications, and here in the U.S., people are getting it to unlock their houses, turn the lights on. I think that'll be another selling point.
You're talking about smart devices.
But it's part of the chip.
Oh, it'll be in there.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it'll be wired to your house, your car,
We're living in some troubling times. Kind of like what the Bible says. In the last days, troublous were there. And sad that many Americans don't have a clue. They live kind of in their own little bubble. They don't watch any news, and I can understand why, because it's all bad. Don't read much. Just kind of go through life, and I guess that's kind of good in one way, but in another way, when all the hell breaks loose, they're not going to know, what in the world's going on here? That's why I talk about it a little bit. Try to whet the appetite, because I think we need to know. We need to be informed. How can we warn others if we don't know? And it's our responsibility to help others, right? And if we know some of this stuff, maybe we could convince someone of the importance of coming to Christ, because he's the only hope. All right, so God expected each citizen to be concerned about justice and that it would be done. It would be easy for the officers in the murderer's home city to let the elders of the city of refuge worry about the case. Let them, I don't want them back. But that would not promote justice or prevent defilement of the land. Because if there was blood spilt in the land and it was not dealt with and justice was not done, and if that person was guilty of first-degree murder, if he or she was not put to death, then the land was polluted. And it could not be unpolluted until this murder was dealt with. That was the only way to cleanse the land, was to punish the offender. Back in Numbers chapter 35, just one verse there. Numbers 35, verse number 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defiles the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, there were several capital crimes in Israel. We don't have a lot of capital crimes. We got several. I don't know what the list is. But many of them, of course, are not upheld anyway. But, for instance, idolatry and sorcery were capital crimes. They kind of go together. Idolatry and sorcery in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. So that's that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, there's not much doubt there. The second one is blasphemy. Do you have something?
I was going to say, don't forget what that seed is. That's their children.
Right, exactly. Thank you for clarifying that. Some might have thought it was apple seeds or something. You don't know. All right. Appreciate you sharing that. Yes, they were sacrificing their children. All right, second is blasphemy, and we're going to look at that in our study here at chapter 24. So it's chapter 24, 10 through 16, but we won't turn there. We'll deal with it when we get there. Third was violating the Sabbath. Violating the Sabbath, and maybe those churches and some cults that teach that if you don't have service on Saturday, you don't really have service. I guess if you're going to strictly adhere to the Old Testament here, I guess those that don't go should be put to death. Because that's what happened if you violated the Sabbath. You were put to death. But of course, if they're the ones doing it, then they wouldn't feel bad about killing the rest of us. So I'm not going to mention that. Don't mention that to anybody, okay? We don't want the word to get out. All right, Numbers 15, 32 through 36. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, this man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. I wonder if worshiping God was taken seriously back then. What do you think? I mean, if we counted Sunday as the Sabbath, which it's not, but if we could, there'd be a lot of dead people if we adhered to the Old Testament law, because anything goes. If there's anything better, more interesting, or more fun to do, by all means, we're going to do it before we come to church. That's the mentality of the majority. Not here, not this church, of course, other churches. But it's becoming more common, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Number four, willful. I think this one needs to be reinstituted. We need to start a petition. Willful and repeated disobedience to parents. Teenager kept causing trouble, would not listen to mom and dad, continued to cause havoc. They were stoned, not with drugs. I think their teenage buddies might say, ooh, little Tommy just got stoned to death because he's been mouthing off to mom and dad. Maybe I ought to stop it. What do you think? Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But you know what? It worked. And we'll look at that in Deuteronomy 21. Back in Exodus, we find it as well. Two verses in Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, verse 15. He that smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Number five, kidnapping. Exodus 21, verse 16, he that steals a man and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Number six, bestiality, and we'll see that in chapter 22. Homosexuality, that's number seven. We could look at a ton of scripture on this one. We will just look at one right now, Leviticus chapter 20. Verse number 13, if a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Obviously, the world rejects this. And there's scripture in the New Testament that goes so far as to say if someone is guilty of habitually practicing this sin, they cannot enter into or inherit the kingdom of God. So will there be any practicing homosexuals in heaven? No. No, huh?
No pride.
There will not be. Pastor, that's just not right. They could be saved. No, if they habitually practice homosexuality, that means their hearts have not been changed. They are lost. Now, if one does get saved and they continue in it, okay, they will, of course, God's going to smite them. As a matter of fact, God will take them out. It'll be a sin unto death. In other words, it cannot go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. They're lost. But if it goes on for a little while and they don't get right with God and they truly are saved, then God's going to take them out. It's an abomination. Not just a sin against God. God detests it. It's total perversion of marriage and family and sexuality. And that's bad enough. What do you think God thinks of this trans garbage that's being spread? And now kids, hospitals, children's hospitals are mutilating children. It's starting to come out. And boy, are they angry about the fact that it's coming out, that parents are not to be notified and they can take children, give them puberty blockers and all kinds of things. There have been underage children where girls' breasts are removed, boys, radical surgeries, radical. And there is a lady, and I don't get this because she barely can speak English. She's in the Virginia legislature. She is from Peru. And she now has written a law and is going to try to, it's not going to, the governor will veto it no matter what happens, that basically says that if a parent keeps a child from going the route of a trans, changing their sexuality or whatever, it will be a felony. And they will look at jail time and they will lose the kids. Now you tell me that this isn't radical Marxist nonsense. Do you know the lady's name? She's from Peru. Like I say, barely speaks English.
Well, the interesting thing is in Peru, it's against the
law right
to even do this stuff.
Yes. Yeah, here she comes here. We welcome her into our country. She runs for office and wins. And now she's trying to do in our country what she could not do in Peru. I say send her back. All in favor say amen. I mean, this is crazy stuff. That's what's going on. This is going on all over the country. All this insanity. Craziness. Just craziness. And then lastly, number 8, and we'll close here. Adultery and the rape of an engaged maiden. We'll see that in Deuteronomy 22. Remember, Israel was a theocracy. To break her laws was to break God's laws. To break the law was to sin against God. And it was to defile the land. So the people were taught to understand the seriousness of these various crimes. And there is no better way to teach the seriousness than to put to death those that are guilty of these things. So that's the reason for the death penalty is hopefully to keep more people from committing these crazy sins.